Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Can we all agree on one thing? We need more of God in our lives. Amen. Anybody filled up all the way for good, or do you need more? I need more. All right. We agree then. So that said, I'm going to tell you right now, at the end of this sermon, there will be a time to come forward to the altar, or the front row if you prefer. Apparently, we've got a lot of Kleenexes. I think there are left. There's like three boxes in the front row. You guys can't see that, but I can. I think it was left over from VPK graduation that we had a few days back, and had all the kids from the daycare that were graduating preschool. And so there's going to be a lot of need for parents to wipe their eyes. Then we had baptism service here last week from a sister church of the Nazarene, Wesley Chapel Church of the Nazarene, over kind of by Home Depot. They had six people that were baptized, and they don't have a baptistry there, so they came over and used ours and kind of filled up the sanctuary with folks participating in that service. So it was a neat way that we were able to just kind of celebrate that with them. And so we've had a lot of emotional need for Kleenexes recently. So maybe we'll need some of those today. I don't know. But I want to prepare you for that altar call, because it's simply this. If you need more of God, and specifically would like the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life each and every day, then perhaps we could come together after the sermon and have a time at the altar seeking the presence of the Spirit of God, both in our lives and in our church. Amen? Just to give you a little bit of a head start, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1 today, just verses 6 through 11. It kind of follows up the verses that we were looking at last week. And this is about the ascension of Christ. Now, technically, Ascension Day is Thursday this week. And I wanted to cover that today and not next week. So we're looking at that today. Funny thing is, the last couple years, I planned to do an Ascension service, and I missed it somehow. So I made sure that we're doing it today, this year. One of the things that comes up, you know, when we talk about the ascension of Jesus Christ, we're talking about him coming from terra firma, from the ground, right in front of his disciples, and then, you know, just kind of floating off into heaven. Not floating, but, you know, they kind of looked at him like, what should we do? Should we hold him down? What's going on? They weren't ready for that. If you're in front of somebody and they just kind of start floating, you're not ready for that moment, are you? I don't think they were either. And so they just kind of stood there like, and he's gone. They can't see him anymore. He disappeared from their sight. And then angels show up and they're like, what are you guys doing? They're like, don't worry, he'll come back in the same way you saw him go. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about the ascension. And there's four reasons why I believe the ascension is important. I'll give you those right now. We'll talk about them a little bit throughout the message. The first reason is that Jesus intercedes with the Father on our behalf. That Jesus is interceding with the Father in heaven on our behalf. In other words, there's scriptures that tell us, and in just a chapter or two, Peter talks about it in his sermon, where he says that Jesus sits at the Father's right hand. So we know where Jesus is at, and we know what he's doing, and he is interceding on our behalf. Now also, he's asking the Father for something in particular. Perhaps the most important thing that he intercedes for us on our behalf is that the Father would send the Holy Spirit to us. Now, God's willing to do that. He doesn't have to twist God's arm to do that. In fact, Jesus had talked about this earlier on in his ministry. He told these parables, and he used an analogy. He said, if you're not even a righteous person, but you have a son, and he asks for bread, are you going to give him a rock? No. Even if you're a wicked person, you still treat your children well and give them good things. He says, if your son asks for something good, are you going to hand him a snake or a scorpion? Absolutely not. Even wicked people don't do something like that to their kids. He says, how much more so does your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And then he followed it up by saying, how much more so does your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So Jesus is our advocate by the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, that when we ask God to send us the Holy Spirit, He intercedes for us, He advocates for us, and the Father sends us the Holy Spirit. So that's the second important reason for the ascension, is that Jesus can ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. The third thing is, and I believe the ladies just heard a little bit about this yesterday in the women's Bible study, or women's gathering time, Women of Worth, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Amen. Much in the same way in Jewish culture, and Jesus taught out of the culture that he lived in, and the way that they celebrated betrothals for a marriage, they had their arranged marriages, and once that bride price was paid from one, you know, the father of the groom to the father of the bride-to-be, once that bride price was agreed upon and paid, then the father of the groom would bring his son home, and listen to the parallels here, bring his son home to be with him, but not just to ride it out for a while, but he would be busy. He would be working to prepare a place for his bride, an upcoming new family that would result from that union. And so he would build where his father's home was, he would build onto that a home for his new bride so that he could call her or bring her to be with him there. Do you hear this in the story of what Jesus said he's doing when he says that he's ascending to the Father, that he goes to prepare a place for us? The Gospel of John in the farewell discourse, John chapters 14 through 17, lays a lot of this stuff out about the Holy Spirit, about what Jesus is going to do, how he says, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may also be. And so Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And in fact, if we wonder, when is he returning? Has anybody ever heard of a preacher that tried to predict when Jesus would return? Some of you were alive. I was just a wee little tyke in kindergarten age almost. When somebody put this book out called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. And when he was wrong, he redid the calculations and said, I messed it up. I didn't carry the one. So I think it's 1989. And then he kind of faded away because it's like twice disgraced, you know? Jesus said, don't do that. He said, don't try to figure it out. And you know what he said? He says, even I don't know. Even the angels don't know. Only the Father in heaven knows when the Son will return for his bride. He talked about the church, the believers, as his bride, that we were the ones that are going to be united with him in eternity, that the place that he's preparing is for us to be with him. And then the fourth reason for the importance of the ascension is that he will return. That Jesus will return for us in the same way that we saw him kind of mysteriously go away into the sky, into the clouds, to the right hand of the Father. He will also return and he'll be with us. The Apostle Paul talks about that, and it's been kind of, you know, a lot of theories have been made what he was talking about. But he says, there are some that are already dead, but they died in Christ. Don't worry, they're not lost and gone. They're not missing out. Because when Jesus returns, they will be the first ones to rise. And they'll rise to meet him in the air, to welcome him to his kingdom on earth. See, as a king would return from maybe conquest or from being away to be coronated as king, when he would return to where his people were, the people would go out to meet him and welcome him in with trumpets and fanfare and all these things. So one day Jesus will return. Those who have died in Christ will meet him in the air to welcome him back. Those who are alive will be caught up to meet him, and we will welcome him to his eternal kingdom. So let's read Acts chapter 1, verses 6. Through 11. So when they, the disciples, the apostles, when they had gathered together, they began to ask him, Lord, is this the time when you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He told them, you are not permitted to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. Do you have that underlined in your Bible? I got a box drawn around that word power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the farthest parts of the earth. After he had said this, and while they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud hid him from their sight. As they were still staring into the sky while he was going, suddenly two men in white clothing stood near them and said, Men of Galilee, Why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Let's pray. God, we just thank you that Jesus Christ is our salvation, that he's our first advocate, that he remains an advocate who sends the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for his ascension and for what that means in our lives today. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that hasn't given over their lives to Christ, that you would bring salvation to them today. But if there's no one here who doesn't have Christ as their Savior, then Lord, I pray that you would put a burden on those who are here to bring the lost in, that we would go out and minister to the lost and bring them to meet Christ. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence would be in our lives, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know what that means or doesn't understand just what power is available to them by your Holy Spirit, then Lord, I pray that you would put that desire upon their heart today, that they would seek the power and presence of the Spirit of God. It's not magic, it's not voodoo, it's nothing like that. It's the very presence of God Almighty with us. So Lord, I pray that you would put that desire on our hearts even now, that we would seek the presence of the Spirit of God for life and ministry each and every day. Amen. It's easy to get confused. It's easy to get confused when we talk about things like the Holy Spirit, or when we talk about things like the return of Jesus Christ. It's easy to get confused about what Jesus actually came to do. There's people that do that still today. There are some people that think that all Jesus came to do really was to just somehow make all the problems of the world go away. That Jesus was here just simply to take people out of the pit of darkness of whatever despair they're in and somehow just restore good things to them like a full human being. And to be sure, he does do that, at least to a degree, in people's lives. But Jesus came first and foremost to deal with sin. He came for a new birth and a new life. Jesus didn't just come to fix our social problems in the world, although he did address some of those. He brought healing to people. He brought wholeness to people whose lives were shattered, whose souls were shattered. He brought healing to their physical bodies that were broken. But not everyone. For sure, everybody that came to him when he was healing people, he didn't turn people away. But yet, by the time Jesus ascended to heaven, there were still people whose lives were both physically falling apart and just their soul was in tatters. And Jesus came so that they could have new life. But the primary thing that Jesus does, the main reason for this, is he comes and he came to give us wholeness, new life, and eternity. So it's easy to get confused about why he came. And the disciples, even after this time, even after 40 days of him teaching them after his resurrection, they still kind of didn't get it. They were still looking for something that they thought was going to happen. And they asked this question that almost seems foolish to us. Lord, is now the time? Do you think I spoke this eloquently as Luke wrote it in Acts? Is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom? Like, is it now? Are you going to do it now, Jesus? Are we getting the army together now and overthrowing Rome? Is this the time that you're going to restore like the glory of Israel, the power of Israel that we knew under like King David and King Solomon? Is this the time that you're doing that, Jesus? And you know what he said? He didn't say, man, you guys are stupid. He didn't say, oh, how foolish you are to miss the point. He just said, that's not up to you to know. Just live out every day with faith in me. That's essentially what he was saying. But there's scriptures that they had in their minds. I think they were being good Jewish sons of the scriptures. They had learned from these scriptures. Scriptures like Isaiah 2:2-4. I'm not going to read it to you. You can note it down on your bulletin. There's a space on the bulletin that has room for notes. You can write notes there and look this stuff up later. Isn't that great? Ah, man, there's a reason to pick that paper up on the morning when you walk in. Isaiah 2:2-4. Isaiah 49:6. Man, you guys got to be hungry enough to look these things up on your own. You can't just wait on Sundays to hear it from me. You guys have to have some homework. I'm not going to assign it. I'm not going to check it if you did it or not. This is for your own good. Jeremiah 16:15 is a great verse. Jeremiah 16:15, I think, is probably what these disciples had in mind when they said, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? You see, they were living with their minds in this glory day of when Israel was the kingdom of kingdoms on this earth. When Israel was in prominence and power and glory, and people were coming to Israel to hear the wisdom of Solomon, to see the wealth that he had amassed, to understand the stories they'd heard about the temple of God and just how great and majestic it was. And the disciples thought that perhaps that's what Jesus came to do. We look for that flash of power sometimes too. We get excited when we have a conservative majority on the Supreme Court, a Christian that runs for president. Maybe even we've had ministers, pastors that ran for president. We've had people in the White House that retired to teach Sunday school. What a great thing. I just hearing from somebody recently that got to be in the Sunday school class that Jimmy Carter led. Years after he was a president, this man was teaching Sunday school. Praise God for that. We need people that'll do that. I don't care what your politics are, whether you like Jimmy Carter or not. He wasn't the most popular president. I know that. But we get excited when we see, oh man, God's got his man, his woman in power. This is going to be great. We look towards that to be our salvation. And the disciples were thinking the same thing here as well. But Jesus had so much more that he planned for them. So there's these reasons we talked about why the ascension is important. Perhaps if you wanted a resource, if you wanted to say, Pastor Nick, I need to get my head around this further. Where would I read? What could I learn from that? There's this guy named N.T. Wright. I don't think his mom called him N.T. She probably called him Tom, because that's the name that he goes by when he's in conversation. But as an author, it's N.T. Wright. And I think sometimes, like, I always see NT and I write that abbreviation as New Testament, and I always worry that I'm going to read it in my notes and read it verbatim, like, you know, certain presidents do when they see stuff on the teleprompter, they just read it exactly like it says. I'm going to be like, in New Testament, right? No, NT right. His book, sorry, that was a joke. Come on, you guys. Help me out here a little bit. I'm wearing this jacket up here. It's warm. Don't make me sweat for it, guys. He wrote this book called How God Became King. And it's a great book that kind of talks about what happened with Jesus' ascension into heaven, you know, following his death on the cross, all that stuff. It's a great place to start with that if you want to read something, if you want a resource for that. And the good news is that book is on Audible. If you like to listen to audiobooks, that's great. And if you don't yet, you might find out just how much you like listening to audiobooks. They're fantastic. They're not the cassettes that we use, you know, you say, oh, put this in your car on the way to work. No, it's great. With a phone, you can put in your headphones or whatever. You can listen to it no matter what you're doing, cleaning house, going somewhere, hanging out in the living room, whatever it is. I love it. How God Became King. It's a good book. But Jesus had experienced everything that it meant to be human, right? Like, he experienced, first of all, being born as a human, that's just a struggle right there that you wouldn't picture. Like in all the stories that all the cultures have ever had about the deities that they believed existed, they don't really have too many stories about a God being born as a human being and being constrained to that. Sure, they might have some stories of somebody attaining godhood, God-like status. There's cultures that have stories of God's putting on human form to just kind of walk the earth and kind of blend in. But the story of Jesus Christ is that he, fully God, becomes a human as well. So he experienced birth. He experienced life, including things like celebrating when somebody got married, celebrating when they had their children, crying over somebody's illness, weeping over his friend's death. All these things. Jesus experienced all those things and what it meant to live that way. In all ways, Jesus experienced humanity in the ways that we do, including his temptations. Jesus was tempted, and the Gospels tell us the things that he was tempted by Satan over a period of 40 days. But Jesus, you got to believe he was tempted on more occasions than just that. That Satan didn't just like try a little bit and then give up. Have you ever felt like Satan gave up trying to tempt you? Or does he just keep doing it? He just kind of keeps doing it, doesn't he? And he's gonna work at the points of weakness. But you know what? Jesus showed that he didn't have those weaknesses because he knew his scriptures, he knew his heavenly Father, and he relied on those scriptures and that connection he had with God, because he went oftentimes to lonely places and spent time praying and communing with his Father in heaven so he could withstand those temptations. And so, yes, Jesus did experience all the things of humanity in all the ways that we do, although he never experienced sin, at least not until he was on the cross when our sins were placed on him. It's the only time he personally felt those effects of sin. But now that Jesus has ascended, he sits now, right now, while we're talking. I'm not talking in the Bible, I'm talking this moment from when we read in Acts chapter 1 till right now. Jesus has been sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know physically where that's located. Like, I don't know where the throne room of heaven is. I don't get it. I don't know. Someday maybe I'll know. Hopefully we'll be there together and we'll say, oh, okay, this is where it is. Great. I don't know what that looks like, but I do know this. To sit at the right hand of the Father is a special place of honor that nobody else could sit at except for Jesus Christ. Because by his blood, he purchased his right to sit there. And because of that, he is our advocate. He's our first advocate. If you've ever read the scriptures and you've heard Jesus speak of the Holy Spirit as our advocate, he actually says, I will send you another advocate, meaning he was the first one. That Jesus was our first advocate. I don't want us to think that somehow we have to have somebody that fights against God on our behalf. Our Father in heaven loves us. And he is the one that wants to be sure, he wants to be certain that we are cared for. And that's why he has Christ at his hand as an advocate. Because Christ experienced humanity in ways that God had never experienced before. Oh yes, God knows all things. Yes, God created us. But God had never lived as a human being until Christ walked this earth. And now his Son, who has been a human and lived in all those ways that we have and experienced all the things we have, he is sitting at the Father's right hand, advocating for us. And the best way that he can advocate for us, the biggest thing that he does, is to send us an advocate that is here with us, even right now. You see, he asked the Father to do what the Father already said he would do, and that is send the Holy Spirit to us. And there are times of greatest need. Well, let me back that up. There's a difference between being given the Holy Spirit. See, we receive the Spirit of God when we receive salvation from Jesus Christ. If you've received salvation, you've received the Spirit of God. But there's a difference between that and being filled with the Spirit. The New Testament talks about it and it uses this language. It says, be continually filled with the Spirit. In other words, it's something where the Spirit of God has to continually fill us up with his presence. And there's times in our lives where we need the Spirit in ways different than in other times. There's times where we need the Spirit of God to minister to us and to show us and to teach us and to guide us in ways that are different from what we needed yesterday. So we're continually filled more and more with his Spirit for each and everything that happens in our life. See, the Holy Spirit, the second advocate, the one that Jesus asks the Father to send us, the Holy Spirit does several different things. One, he convicts us of sin. Again, Jesus talked about all these things, preparing us for the Spirit. And what he said was the Holy Spirit would convict us of sin. Is your heart broken over your own sin? Do you have an awareness of the sin that's still in your life? Oh, don't think that my words can just kind of go over you to the next person or the person beside you. I'm not talking to them, I'm talking to you. I'm not going to start calling out your sins one by one either. I don't know them. That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And if we, you see, what we can do though is we can tune him out to where we just don't hear his voice anymore. Have you ever done that with somebody close to you? You just kind of get tired of the way they sound and you just, whew. You ever had somebody say, hey, they're talking to you? I've done that with both of the girls in my household. You know, I've tuned out my wife at a time and finally heard like, huh, what? Oh, you were, yeah. And then I've also had Amy say, hey, your daughter is calling your name over and over. Now Emma will do this thing where she calls me when she wants to get my attention. She says, Pastor Nick. She's been doing that a while, actually. It's hilarious. People hear it and like, did she just? Yeah, she did. She was getting my attention and it works. You know, it always, for some reason, when I hear her call me that, I'm like, okay, she's really trying to get a hold of me. I haven't been listening to her. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us about our own sin. There's never a point that Okay. I've never met anyone that's ever gotten to a point where they've stopped all forms of sin. Now, on the other hand, I won't say to you, oh, I believe you sin every day in word, thought, or deed. I don't believe that. And I don't believe you're bound to do that. There's no scripture that says that every day you're bound to make some kind of a sinful error in your life. Praise God for that. You know that you can live a perfect day. You can live a day without greed, anger, lust, hate. You fill in the blanks, whatever your struggle is, gluttony, I don't know, whatever it might be, you know, like we have all kinds of things that we have the propensity to do because of the sinful nature that is in us, that God is cleansing from us, but it's still there. And we need God to cleanse us of that sinful nature, but we need us to put His desires in our heart. Have you ever noticed that the more you walk with God, the less desire you have for the things of this world, the less desire you have for the sins of the flesh? The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us of sin. And there may be times in your life where He looks at you and He says, there's this thing that you do, and I want you to stop. And you're like, well, where did you tell me that in here? He's like, no. I didn't specifically lay it out in there. If you've been coming on Wednesdays at 11 to our Bible study, and we're going through these 613 laws in the Old Testament, one of the biggest things that we learn is that there's no number of laws that's complete enough to handle every sinful inclination of my heart. There's going to be some law that's got enough of a loophole that I can get around. And that's the problem with it. 613 was just their starting point, because after that, the Pharisees came around, and by the time of Jesus Christ, they had so many laws stacked on top of those laws that it was just impossible. It was impossible. But if you're listening to the Holy Spirit speaking to you and ministering to you, the Holy Spirit will show you what you need to stop doing. He'll convict you of sin, but He'll also provide a way out. He'll provide you with the power you need to overcome that sin. Thank goodness, thank God, that Jesus Christ died for those sins, that He's already forgiven them, and that it's up to us to listen to the Spirit of God and walk in that new life that we have in Christ. If you aren't broken because of your sin, if your heart isn't broken over the sinful condition in your own heart and life, then perhaps the thing that you need to do first is to ask the Spirit of God to convict you of sin. To ask, because if you say, Pastor Nick, I don't know this presence of the Spirit that you're talking about. I don't feel that in my life. Start by asking the Spirit of God. By the way, He is a He, not an it. He's the third member of the Trinity. Let's get to know Him a little bit. The third member of the Trinity, you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all three equally God. They're all three distinct and yet different. They're distinct in that they have their own roles, their own things that they do as God. And they're different in those ways, and yet they're all one. We call it the three in one, the Trinity. This is a uniquely Christian doctrine that is quite difficult to comprehend and yet quite simple at the same time. Perhaps the first thing that we need to do is pray to the Spirit of God. And yes, you can pray to the Spirit of God, and you can pray to the Son, and you can pray to the Father, because as you learn what each of them does, you learn who to pray to and what to ask for. And as you pray to the Spirit of God, pray that He would be present in your life, but that He would also highlight the areas of sin that are odious to Him, and that they would become odious to you as well. You can invite the Spirit into your heart more than He is right now. And that is something that Jesus said the Father wants to do. The Holy Spirit also, besides convicting us of sin, He also leads us into righteousness. Now, there's a difference between avoiding sin or not committing sins and leading a righteous life. You see, leading a righteous life is more than just avoiding sin. Leading a righteous life is having a heart that follows hard after God. King David was not... how should I say it? He wasn't the role model you want to follow in everything that he did. There's a lot of things that David did that I would say, hey, maybe don't do those things. You know, like there were some bad things that he did. Don't do those things. And yet he was considered to be a man after God's own heart. Even like before he had some of those very egregious sins, and then long after that, God still claimed that. Jesus still spoke highly of David. So how do we wrestle with that? Well, in a way, you've got David being willing to be convicted of sin, and when he was convicted, he would repent of that and say things like, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Return to me the joy of my salvation." So that's what David was looking for. And we can do the same thing. The Holy Spirit can lead us in the ways of righteousness. And there's another thing the Holy Spirit does. This isn't an exhaustive list, by the way, but the Holy Spirit gives power to believers to bear witness for what Christ is going to do. So the question is, why is the ascension important? You see, without Easter, without the resurrection, we miss a few things. I mean, Easter and the resurrection are super important. But backing up, without the birth of Christ, there's no death or atoning sacrifice. So the first thing is the birth of Christ is important. But then if Christ didn't die on our behalf, then there's no chance for him to be resurrected to new life, which is our new life that he offers to us. And without the resurrection, there's no ascension to the Father. And if there's no ascension of Christ to the Father, then he cannot ask the Father to send us the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, you and I, the church, we are not empowered to do what Christ sends us to do. And that's to preach and offer. We don't offer the salvation, but we offer Christ to them who gives him salvation. We declare that, we proclaim that, and we preach that to the world that needs it so much. Now, to be sure, the church, for years and years and years, we focused a lot on eternity. We focused on the eternity that Christ offers us, that we have an eternal hope forever. And that's rightly so. We should be focused on that. We should have a joy of eternal salvation and the security that he gives us there. However, we can have a misplaced focus if all we are focused on is things of eternal nature. We can have a misplaced focus, much like the disciples were confused and they were looking for a strong kingdom on the earth. If all we're looking for is only what we receive as our eternal reward, we've missed out on both the joy of our salvation and the calling that God has given us. You see, Jesus Christ here in this time, just before he ascends into heaven, he reminds them of the mission that he had given them. That he's calling them not to just the people that they knew in Jerusalem or in the surrounding region of Judea or to those people that they hated up in Samaria, but to the very ends of the earth. That the church he's building isn't just based on one ethnicity, but is based on all of the people that he has created. That his goal of salvation or his desire for salvation extends to the very ends of the earth. And Jesus is saying, I'm giving you that mission, but I'm not just sending you out to do it on your own. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you, guide you as he convicts you of sin and leads you in righteousness. He will also empower you to do this work of the ministry. So if we have a misplaced focus as only on the eternal things, we miss out on the fact that Christ has called us here on this earth to make a difference, both now and that echoes into eternity. God's gift to us is the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit every day of our lives. So, and we're moving into our altar call time, by the way, and Elaine, if you would like to come up. The question that I have for you is, why would we choose to attempt every day to live without his presence and power? And if you're not inviting the presence and power of the Spirit into your life every day, then you've made a choice to go through that day on your own power. Why would we do that? When we have that gift that's available to us, the presence of the Spirit of God available to us, why would we choose not to go through life with that power? And if we know that the strength and power of God is found in nothing else, then why would we seek to find our own power and authority? So here's our simple call and our simple prayer this morning. The call is that you would come forward. There's nothing special in that. You know this. There's nothing like more spiritual about what's up here. But it is something that says, I want to make a declaration with my body. I want to move forward. Whether you want to sit on the front row or kneel up here or just stand, whatever it is, that you would come forward and that your prayer would be for the power of the presence of God, both in your life and in your church, so that we can have the impact in this world that Christ desires us to have.